This evening's scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
We're very honored that each one of you are here with us tonight. We understand a few congregations close their services to come here and be with us and support the work here, the meeting, and the congregation here, and the preaching of the gospel from this place this evening, and we're grateful for that. So appreciative that you did that and that you're here with us tonight. Maybe you're a guest from the community around about us tonight. Thank you so kindly for being here, for accepting the invitation and coming to praise God and study the Bible together, and that's all we intend to do tonight, certainly fellowship one with another. Tomorrow night, God willing, we're going to look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. You might want to come for that, especially if you're searching for truth. If you want to know what to do to become a Christian, please come tomorrow night as we study that great topic together, God willing. And then Friday night, we're going to discuss a lesson, preach a lesson that I call Around the Cross. We're going to look at the various individuals and things that were done around the cross. And really, I believe we're represented in some way, at least by one or multiple ones who were around the cross. And so I hope if you're able to come and you'll be with us, we would just be so honored if you would come back as we will close out the meeting in that fashion and on that night. You know, man is prone to leave some things undone. We're prone to start tasks and not finish those tasks. You know, every year I intend to gather up the water hose on the end of the house at the end of summer. I intend to do that and drain the water out of that hose. And you know, in the middle of the winter, I'll look out there and there'll be a foot of snow on top of that hose sometimes. And I'm probably not alone in that, you know, and maybe some wives that elbow their husband and say, that sounds a lot like you. Well, I tend to do that sometimes. I didn't intend to leave that task unfinished. Sometimes we leave things unfinished because of maybe laziness, or we got distracted, or we did something else. We may leave something unfinished because we have to rush out of the house. Maybe a lady is baking a cake or making a dish of some kind, and the phone rings, and it's her daughter at school, and I need something. She may leave and not be able to finish baking that cake. Perhaps something else may happen. We may have something going in our lives and we may pass away and that task will be forever undone. I think about Dorcas, for example, when those ladies brought the garments to the Apostle Peter to show him what she had done, some of those garments that she had made. It could very well be the case that she died suddenly in the middle of some work, some garment, some blanket or some of the thing that she may have been making, and perhaps she had no opportunity to finish that. Of course, Peter, we know, raised that woman from the dead. Tonight, we're going to talk about prayer specifically, and we're going to think about some prayers that are unfinished. And I'll explain that to you in a minute. Let's talk about a little bit of introductory remarks about prayer. But I want to talk tonight about some unfinished prayers. And you can put that in your mind and think about that. Tonight's lesson, I think, is going to be a little challenging for us. I don't mean challenging to comprehend or challenging to understand. It isn't going to be deep at all. But I mean maybe perhaps challenging our prayer life a little bit, but then also challenging our Christianity, challenging us to re-examine and to be faithful and to be active in the kingdom of God and to take a personal responsibility in our own lives for the kingdom of Christ and the things that God would have us to do. You know, the Bible has so much to say about prayer from one cover to the other. The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. I've always pointed out, and it has been taught to me, that that doesn't mean that you can pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in that sense, literally pray without ceasing, but we should always have an attitude of prayer. We should always be such that at any moment we can talk to our Heavenly Father. That is, our life is a consistent life with the type of life that a Christian ought to be living, that his prayers may not be hindered. Of course, that passage from 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 Peter talked about husband and wife relationship and their prayers being not hindered. And so we should always be living a life of moral consistency with prayer, yes. But we ought to really have that in our minds and our thoughts. When something happens in my day, I always want to tell my wife about it. When I get home, I'm going to tell her about this. Now I'm able to text her or something like that from my phone and say, this happened, or pick up the phone and give her a call. I have that communication with her, and that's wonderful that I have the opportunity to do that and share something with my wife. Well, I ought to think about God first. In my life, when something happens, I ought to be willing and able to approach God and take that to my Heavenly Father. I ought to have that type of a relationship with God. I ought to have that type of a prayer life that I'm able, and I do take things to the throne of grace multiple times every day. The Bible also says that we're to pray about everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He said to worry about nothing and to pray about everything. We sometimes turn that around, don't we? We worry about everything and pray about nothing at times. Oh, maybe prayer is a last resort. We did everything we can do, and now we're going to go to God in prayer as a last resort. That's not what Paul said. Paul said to pray about everything and worry about nothing. And that's something perhaps a lot of us have to work on. We need to be thinking about praying for one another, praying for each other. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, Paul said this, therefore we also pray always for you. We pray always for you, Paul said. And then over in the letter of Hebrews, that letter, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, the writer, I personally believe to be Paul, but the writer said, pray for us. And let's just say it is Paul. I believe that it is, and you may differ. That's certainly all right. If it is Paul, he's saying in one verse, we're praying for you always. Pray for us. Pray for us. Remember us in your prayers. And then James wrote in James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so the Bible has a lot to say about prayer, and that's just barely touching the hem of the garment there tonight. We need to remember when we pray that the love of God wants the best for us. This is a little three-point. It's not a sermon, but it very well could be. When we pray, we need to remember the love of God that wants the best for us. That agape love, incidentally. God wants the best for us. The wisdom of God that knows the best for us. That is, we put it in His hands. If it is your will, God, that is, God knows what's best for us. And then number three, the power of God that can accomplish it. What a great sermon that would be on prayer. We need to remember the love of God that wants the best for us, the wisdom of God that knows what's best for us, and then the power of God that's able to accomplish it. You know, sometimes when I'm praying at night, I fall asleep in the middle of my prayer. I sometimes do that at night. And maybe you do as well. I see a few heads nodding. I fall asleep almost instantly when my head hits the pillow. You know, my wife does. She lays awake and wonders how I do that. And I tell her, if you're right with God, you can fall asleep, you know. And she appreciates that. But I just fall right asleep. We can be talking, and I'm just talking out of my head. I just fall asleep. We're all jerk suddenly. So I'm sorry, I fell asleep. And she's like, are you kidding me? But when I pray, I very often will start a prayer, and I never end that prayer. I just fall asleep in the middle of it. Well, that's an unfinished prayer. But that's not the type of prayers we're talking about tonight. What I'm talking about tonight is a little different, and I hope it's a challenge to us to think about our prayer life. And that is, in our prayer life, we often pray for things, and then we just perhaps let it go. Now, some things we may have to do that with, praying that God helps us to accept a certain thing, whatever the case might be. But very often we pray for things that we may have some impact in the answer. That we may indeed have some responsibility in helping to carry out an answer or bring about that desired result of that prayer. And it'll make sense to you as we study together tonight. I'm going to start with a very practical thing, and then we're going to move on to some spiritual things. The first one is this. We often pray for good health. I don't know if you pray for good health. I don't always pray for good health, but that would certainly be a fine prayer. Nothing wrong with that. To pray that we have good health. Well, that's fine. But we then need to follow the laws of health. If we're going to pray for good health, if it's important enough, here's the main thing we're going to look at tonight in all of these. If it's important enough for me to take it to the throne of God and ask God Almighty if He'll help, if He'll carry this out, if He'll make this happen, God, if it's Your will, let this happen. If it's important enough for me to take to the throne of God, then it ought to be important enough for me in my life to try to affect that very prayer. I need to obey the rules of health. And I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but that means if we pray that, we ought to eat right. We ought to take in some exercise. We ought to get enough sleep. We ought to drink enough water. All those types of things. You know, there are passages that have some hints about those types of things. For bodily exercise profits a little, he said. He didn't say there's no profit in there. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness, he goes on to say, is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life which now is and that which is to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, we're to honor God, and we're to consider that our body really is belongs to Him. It's interesting to me, and you perhaps know this. The passage says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That is, they belong to God. Your body and spirit belong to God. Now that's a passage, 1 Corinthians 6, that talks about our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's talking about the individual Christian. I'm not going to read it, but back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit there, and he's talking about the church there. He's talking about the church in chapter 3, and then individual Christians in chapter 6. But we ought to be concerned and take care of ourselves physically. God gave us this one life and gave us this one body. Proverbs 23:20, you don't want to hear this, but Solomon said, do not be a companion with gluttonous eaters of meat, he said back there. Proverbs 23 and verse 20. And I try not to think about that passage when you go down to the buffet restaurant, you know, to be a companion of gluttonous eaters of meat. Here we are, we're all assembled together. Solomon said not to do that sort of thing. Perhaps, I know that's meddling now, but that's an illustration. We started with an illustration. We pray for good health, then we ought to consider it important enough for us then to take care of our health also. Not just lay it all on God. I'm not trying to speak irreverently, but we should not just pray to God and then just forget about it and say, God, you take care of that. I'll go over here and do what I want otherwise. And then perhaps we're upset when something happens in our life, when we've been working and perhaps going that very direction. Number two tonight, praying for the sick. We always do that. And that was mentioned tonight. There were ones who were sick mentioned tonight. I'm a fan of that. I think we ought to mention the sick in our prayers, both physical and spiritual. But for the moment, I'm thinking about with you the physically sick. We pray for the physically sick, and we should do that. But brethren, brothers and sisters, is that all we're required to do for the sick? You know, Jesus over in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 36, where we see that great judgment scene, and they were being judged there in that place. And the Bible says in Matthew 25, 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you prayed for me. Is that what the passage says? It doesn't really say that. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the sick, but let me read it as Jesus said it. I was sick and you visited me. Not just praying for the sick, but what about visiting the sick? Thereby helping to care for the sick and to bring about a change for that individual. And I know this is a good congregation. I know you care for the sick. And I know there are probably people here who maybe you make soup and you take it to someone. You may send a card. You may give them a call and we're thinking about you. You may offer to if you need anything, let me know. That's what I'm talking about. Those are the things I'm talking about tonight. Not just simply praying for the sick, but even going a step further and saying, how can I help you? How can I help you in this time? Can I do something for you while you're sick? Can I help you do something you're not able to do? And boy, we know a little bit about sickness, don't we? This winter that we've had and all the flu and other things that have gone around. This has been the worst winter that a lot of people can ever remember for that type of thing. Where we've had members of the church out sometimes for 3 weeks and they just couldn't shake it, whatever it was. And so we need to do a lot of that helping the sick. What about those who are spiritually sick? Spiritually sick, very often they aren't mentioned. We don't mention the spiritual sick as much as we do the physical sick. I'm convinced, and you may not be, and that's all right. I'm convinced James chapter 5 is a passage dealing with spiritual sickness. Over in James chapter 5, there's this passage a lot of people have trouble with, and I don't personally have trouble with it because I look at it as a spiritual sickness. He said here, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let me just in passing say this. Very often it's the case that someone is sick, physically speaking, and nobody visits them. And the truth of the matter is nobody even knew they were sick very often. And it's a pet peeve of mine. Sometimes people say, I was in the hospital and you didn't come see me. And I try to see people in the hospital. I try to do that. I try to do that all the time. Special trip. I want them to know that people are caring for them. But very often nobody knew. Well, this passage says, if anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. And so I'll ask people, and you might use this yourself. I say, well, did you call? Did you call anybody to let anyone know? Well, no, I didn't. Well, the Bible says, let him call. We can't read your mind. We don't know that you were sick. Having said that, I think the sickness here is spiritual sickness. Why would you call for the elders? No offense to our elders, but the prayer of an elder is no more powerful than the prayer of any godly member of the Lord's church. And so he says, if anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, very often in the Old Testament, oil was symbolic for the Holy Spirit. And so here when he says anointing them with oil, are we going to ask our elders to come and offer a prayer and pour oil over these individuals? No, I don't believe so. I don't believe it's medicinal. I don't believe there's any medicinal value in pouring oil on top of someone's head. I don't believe either that it was a miraculous type thing. And I'm telling you what I believe about the passage. I think it's completely spiritual. They are sin sick. The elders would be in the best position to restore them. They are the shepherds. They are the shepherds. Here's a wayward sheep who is sin sick. He wants to return, and so he calls for the elders. The elders come, they anoint him with oil. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. They're imparting the word that the Holy Spirit gave, telling this brother what to do to be restored. He repents, and then they pray for him and with him. And what happens? The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. That last part, I believe it would be parallelism. Now, having said that, that goes perfectly with 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, where he talked about those who were not partaking of the Lord's Supper properly. And the passage says, for this cause many among you are sick or weakly, and some have fallen asleep. Well, why were they weak or sick? Because they hadn't eaten the Lord's Supper properly? Spiritually sick there. Spiritually had died there. I believe that's the nature of that passage. Now, you can believe something else. I'm just saying we have room for disagreement in that. I'm not dogmatic about that, but I think that's the import of that passage there. The sick. Are we praying for the sick? We need to go attend the sick. Are we praying for the sin sick? We need to be going out and trying to restore them. Try to bring them back to Christ that they may be saved, as that passage says. Number three, praying for the bereaved. And I know, and I hesitate to bring this up because I know there have been loss among the members of the congregation here and their family. And I'm certainly sorry about that, as I can be personally, and express my condolences. And as we should as children of God, we need to pray for the bereaved, but also do our utmost to comfort and help them in that terrible circumstance that they may be going through. James said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. We need to not only be praying for the widows, the orphans, those who are bereaved, but we need to be visiting them. That does not mean just sitting in their house eating pie and drinking coffee. It's the idea of coming there to see what the need may be. We need to do our utmost to serve them and help them. Let me illustrate this practically. A friend of mine lived up in the Amish country area, and he lives there now, in fact, in Wisconsin, not up here, but he lives in Wisconsin. And two Amish girls in a buggy got hit with a truck, and it killed both of those girls. And they were crossing the road, or something happened, terrible tragedy, and those two girls were killed. Now, he had just moved up in that area, and he lived close to that family. And so he thought, I'm going to go pay my respects. And he went there. And as he went there, the Amish men in that community were working in that man's fields. They were doing his work that needed to be done because he was grieving the loss of his two little girls. I can't imagine what that would be like. The women were in there helping the woman in the kitchen doing those kinds of things. You see, a community came together to help these bereaved ones who lost their loved ones. What were they doing if not what we're talking about here tonight? We might do things a little differently. Our culture is not quite the same, perhaps, with having to put our crops in and those types of things. But perhaps there may be other things that we need to do. I've heard of people going and say, listen, this is a terrible time you're going through. I know you like to keep your grass taken care of here. Let me mow that grass for you this week. Let me wash your car there. And those may seem like small things, but there's something that you could do or I could do and take an hour out of our time or a couple hours, and it takes something off the mind of somebody who may be bereaved. What else might we do? Well, very often we have bereavement dinners. We have dinners after funerals and things. That's a great work. That's a great work. And I'm not trying to be sexist or anything, but it's a great work for our ladies to do that. Men can do that if they want to as well. But to make those dishes and help that family and offer a dinner on behalf of that family. Sending those cards or other things that you might do or calling, if I might help in any way. You see what we're talking about? We're talking about practical Christianity. Putting our Christianity to work. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't pray for those people? No. We should certainly pray for those people, but then take that a step further and pick up the phone. Or stop by. If I can help you in any way, please let me do that. You know, some of our widows, for example, I'll mention widows since the passage mentioned widows. We live in a little different time today, I know, for maybe our younger generation of people. But a previous generation of people, maybe just the husband or the wife took care of the checkbook, for example. And it may not have been both of them. Maybe the other one wouldn't even know how to do it. I'm not trying to insult anyone's intelligence, but that very often happens. I've talked to ladies at the bank. Sometimes the man will be in, his wife took care of that, and she's passed away, and he doesn't know how to do it, doesn't know how to fill out the deposit slip or something like that. Perhaps he always put the gas in the car. He always raked the leaves. He always mowed the grass, and now he's passed away. And so not only has her husband died, her mate, but now all these other things are happening. She doesn't know the first thing about those things, perhaps. And this is where sometimes we might be able to step in as brothers and sisters and come in and say, listen, if you need anything, let me take care of that grass for you. Let me take care of those. Let me wash those windows. Let me help you with this or whatever the case might be. And you can't do this by proxy, or with money necessarily. Sometimes we think we can just do it by proxy. Someone else did it. But we need to be working on these things individually. We need to be thinking about these things as Christians, not just saying, well, someone else did it. Very often churches do a lot of their work, and I know I am a preacher, but a lot of times churches feel they've done a lot through their preacher. Well, our preacher, you know, he preached a sermon at that funeral, and kind of on our behalf, he did this or he did that. No, he preached a sermon. That was fine. I'm sure he did his work. But we need as individual Christians to be caring for others as well. In the next place, think about this, and this goes back to a physical type thing, and I tried to break this up a little bit to give some relief in some of these things. I think that last point is kind of a deep point, an emotional thought to think about, going and helping someone who has lost a loved one. What about another physical thing? Perhaps we pray for success in business or in our own finances or get out of debt. And I know that seems like that's all you can't talk about, that preacher. You know, one of the biggest problems in marriages is money and money fights. One of the biggest problems for one of the biggest causes of divorce are money problems and money fights. So a lot of families are in debt up to their eyeballs. And they don't see any way out whatsoever. Causes a lot of problems in their home. Then they fight and terrible things happen. And so they might even pray about that. Well, if we're going to pray about those types of things, we ought to also seek information. There's information out there to help us. You know, I grew up in a home where we never had any money at home. And Mom and Dad never taught me a thing about money. Never taught me a thing about taking care of money, and so it's easy as a person to get into trouble. You know, the Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender, Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The borrower is slave to the lender. And that is, you've become a slave when you're now in debt, you're enslaved to that lender. You don't think that's true? What does it say on that credit card? MasterCard, right? It's a master. It's a MasterCard. And so you're enslaved to that thing. And some people, average family in America, they say $15,000 in credit card debt. And that's just looming over there. And so maybe you're praying about that. We're having trouble paying these bills. It's interfering with a lot of things. It's interfering with good works we'd like to do. It's interfering with our giving at church. It's interfering with a lot of things. We're having these troubles. Well, by all means, use some of those biblical principles. Like Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything except to love one another. That incident is the debt that's always due. The debt that's always due is love to our fellow man. But he said, owe no man anything. Does that mean a person can't take out a mortgage? No, I don't think that means that. I think that means you shouldn't be behind on your mortgage, though. Because if you're paying things up to date, you don't owe anybody. You call somebody, you paid your bill, and you call, how much do I owe? Well, none right now. Zero's due. You've paid your payment, and so you've taken care of your responsibilities. But we need to think about that and do our very best, not just to pray, God, help me get out of debt, but then say, okay, I need to exercise some discipline. I can't go put the $100 on that card. I can't go up to the Highlands, and then I've got gas, and then I've got to eat while I'm there. I've got to buy something while I'm there, and then I'm $100 or $200 more in the hole because I went up there. I've got to exercise discipline and learn to live within my means, especially if I'm praying for it. If I'm praying, God, help me in this area, and then I just turn around all the time, that's not proper, certainly not. All right, in the next place, back to a spiritual type thing, praying for wisdom. This is a biblical prayer, absolutely a biblical prayer. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask of God. So ask about that. Well, how does God answer that prayer? Have you thought about that? Is God bestowing wisdom directly into our mind? Is that the way that God takes care of that? Doesn't seem like it is. It's kind of like one person said, if knowledge fell from heaven, I'd hold out my hand. But knowledge doesn't just fall from heaven. God doesn't just drop wisdom right into our minds. Now, he said to pray for it, and God will give it to us. Well, how does he do that? Well, undoubtedly by the faculties and the words that are available in his word, number one, and then other great information that we need to be studying and thinking about. I was reading today an illustration, and it made a lot of sense to me, and it revealed something to me. Sometimes in the church, somebody that's been a member of the church for a long time, and they won't know something about the Bible, and someone will say, surely they ought to know that. They've been a member of the church. They've heard that priest over and over and over. Or our teen kids, for example, and I've got a teen at home, and so same thing with her as well. Sometimes they may not know. Someone will say, we've told you this over and over and over. Don't you know this? And this is the illustration. I'm going to update it because he used the word arithmetic. But just imagine if for example, our high school kids are going to school and they're learning some type of advanced math. I don't know. Algebra was advanced for me. But learning algebra, and they go in there and they get a lecture like I'm doing here tonight. Get a lecture, a sermon on some facet of algebra for about an hour, let's say. Oh, no homework. No books to take home or to read. Or, you know, next week at the same time, we're going to get together and we're going to have a lecture on a different part of algebra. And then the following week, we're going to do that. And week in and week out, we'll do it week in, week out, week in, week out. And then at the end of the year, we're going to have a test on all the algebra that I've taught through these, or the teacher has taught through these sessions. How much algebra can you learn like that? I dare say none. You're not going to learn any algebra if you learn that way. But that's what we do from week to week. If all you receive, if all the study you put in, if all the spiritual instruction you get is what you hear from the pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, or even the Bible class on Wednesday night, and you're not meditating upon it, thinking upon it, or studying some for yourself, you're going to very well be a Christian who 30 years from now, someone asks you a question, say, I don't know. And someone will say, well, you've heard this for 30 years, but you perhaps haven't studied it. You haven't put it away. What am I suggesting? I'm suggesting we ought to have our Bible classes in the Lord's church probably be a little more like our Bible classes are at West Virginia School of Preaching, or like our kids are doing in school, where we're learning something. We have a book and we have assignments. I don't want to grade a bunch of papers. I don't want to do that. I don't even want to grade the few that I get up here at the school. But I'm not saying that. But perhaps at the end of the class, the teacher say, all right, here's your assignment. Just write a one-page, longhand, write one page about whatever this topic is, baptism, Lord's Supper, whatever it is. Write that out. Use 5 or 10 verses of Scripture. Write out what you believe that it means, and write a little lesson out there. You don't have to turn it in, but do that. I think that would be a great exercise for a person to do individually. And then they're going back over it. They're thinking about it. Perhaps memorize one of those verses and then write that and keep that in your mind week by week. We pray for wisdom. We need to be studying. We need to be reading. We need to be there when the church meets. And we ought to be doing that if we really want to grow in our wisdom. Study, meditate. Wisdom, by the way, one of the great ways to increase our wisdom is to study the wisdom literature of the Bible, and no finer place than the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, you know there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Typically there's 30 days in a month. Some of them have 31. Read a chapter of Proverbs every day. I don't do this presently, but I have done it in the past. Read one chapter in Proverbs every day, over and above your other Bible reading, and then you'll read through Proverbs 12 times in a year. Do that for a year and see if your wisdom does not increase. See if your decision-making does not increase. I argue that it will. Undoubtedly, it will if you'll be in that book and you'll be reading that book. Number next, quickly, I've got four more. I'm going to go quickly with them. We pray for spiritual growth. We should be praying for spiritual growth. Oh, we need spiritual growth because we need men to step up and be deacons, be Bible class teachers, be elders, be preachers. We need for our young ladies to step up and take the roles on that they're able to take and be teachers and good Christian young women. We need to be spiritually growing. We pray for that perhaps. Well, we need to do the things that foster growth. What fosters growth when it comes to the human body, taking care of the human body? Well, we need to exercise, that is, put stress on our bodies. We put stress on our bodies. Something that's difficult for us to do makes us breathe a little harder, makes us sweat a little bit. We're not used to doing it, and your body reacts to that. We're not used to doing that. That was difficult. Heart rate was up, and so the body starts to react. Now, that can only happen if you're also eating properly. Well, you've got to be eating proper nutrition. The body takes that nutrition and takes that stress that you put and starts to change things a little bit. And if you consistently overload your body a little bit, you're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger for the most part. That's the process. What about spiritual growth? How do I grow spiritually? Well, I need to stress my spiritual muscles. I need to be adding a little bit. I need to be doing what I can. If you want to come up front and do a lesson at some point, you probably don't start with a lesson. You might start with reading Scripture. You might start with doing prayer. If you might start with handing out the Lord. I'm talking to men specifically here because these are public issues. Men specifically, handing out the Lord's Supper. Well, you might at first be one of those men who are on the outside who are only handing it out, and that's fine. But then you might work, say, well, I want to get to the point that I help, that I speak at the Lord's table, or I word one of the prayers. And you continually grow, and you exercise, and you exercise. And at some point, you'll be asked, do a Wednesday night invitation, or do a Sunday night sermon, or preach. And then it might be a church out here in the country. We need a preacher. Do you have anybody down there? all of our students are taking up this. But you know, brother so-and-so, he's done a few. I bet you he would be willing to come out and do that. And you might surprise yourself the good that you can do, but you have to start somewhere. You have to start somewhere and start doing that and thinking about that. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, Paul said. Over in Hebrews 5:14, I think you could call this the strongest rebuke in the scripture, perhaps other than what our Lord did in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees. But Paul says here in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, sufficient enough time had passed for these Christians, they should have grown to the point that they now could teach the Word of God, perhaps publicly or perhaps in Bible classes, whatever the case may have been. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so we need to use our faculties, use our abilities that we may grow in that respect. And you're blessed here so very much that you have great teachers and you've got elders that teach. And I know that to be the case, and I commend those men for that. You're supposed to be apt to teach. And I appreciate that very much. And I saw in the corner back there in the foyer books from the library, books that are being recommended for members to take home and read. And there's a library up there, and there's classes up there that you might be able to even at times set in. There are times where members do that. They at times audit classes. And there's so many ways for you to grow, and you need to be thinking about that, and I do as well. Quickly, we pray for our neighbors to be saved. This is a pet peeve of mine. We pray for our neighbors to be saved. Maybe see them at the mailbox or wave at them across the yard when they're over there raking their leaves and we're raking ours and we got a gospel meeting coming up. And I've been praying for him to be saved. I'm praying every night for him to be saved. Well, I ought to walk across the yard and ask him, you know, say, "We're having a gospel meeting. If you want to come, that would be great. We're having a friends and family day." We don't do that at Steele. I would like to do that. I think that would be great. It helps break the ice a little bit for the members. You know, we're having a friends and family day this Sunday. Everybody's got to bring someone. I'd like to take you. Would you like to come with me? We're going to have dinner afterwards. And, you know, have the preacher preach on something about friends or whatever the case might be. And it's kind of an icebreaker there. It may not be just that. Sometimes we think, you know, I need to go knock on my neighbor's door and just challenge him to a Bible discussion or ask him to have a Bible study. That may not be the best place to start. It may be something else. Maybe he's unloading a tractor off his truck or something. "Hey, you need any help with that?" "Oh, no, thank you. I have. Appreciate it, though." Loosen up the soil a little bit. You don't just throw beans out on hard ground. You got to plow and disc and till and prepare the soil for that seed. And that's what we need to be doing for our neighbors. Something else also in this, don't badmouth the church. Please don't be doing that anyway. But you're not going to save your neighbor if you're bad-mouthing the church around him. Just like your children in the back seat of the car, if you're bad-mouthing the preacher, the elders, the Bible class teacher, the song leader, whatever it is, don't do that. Please don't do that. And then you wonder why your children don't want anything to do with the church when they get older. You bad-mouthed the church their whole life, and then they don't want anything to do with it, and you're shocked. "We took them to church. I don't know why they're lost. I don't know why they're not going." Well, you've badmouthed the church in front of them for too many years. We pray for a strong church. We must be strong ourselves. We must be active and set examples. We can't just wait for the person in the pew beside us to say, "If they were more active." Well, we need to be more active ourselves. Set that example. Be that servant of God that we need to be. And perhaps others may follow that example. And then lastly, praying for our enemies. We should pray for our enemies. Jesus said so in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. But we should go further than that. We should do our utmost to do good for them. In Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21, Paul said this, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him." Not just pray for him.
Jesus said, pray for him, but here Paul says, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I don't completely, fully understand everything that is involved in that passage. I know that's a quote, incidentally, from the book of Proverbs. I know that. But the idea seems to be this, that doing good rather than evil, he expects evil. If someone does something evil to you, he would expect you to return in kind. But if you return in a different way and extend kindness to him when he needs help, that does something to him. Does it bring a shame or remorse or some type of a conviction in his heart? I think it very well might. That very well may be what Paul was indicating there, that we heap coals of fire on his head. I don't think that means that somehow in hell they're going to suffer worse because you're doing good. What type of vindictive thought would that be? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying somehow by your good, let God take, if he never repents, God will take care of that. Let God recompense. You do what you can to do good for him and heap coals of fire on his head. Perhaps, my thought, as I said, about the passage is that you may in some way bring that man to repentance, to shame when he's done evil and you've done good in return. As we close tonight, let me remind you that our prayers, if they are important enough to take before the throne of God, they're important enough for us to change our lives and start acting on behalf. If it's that important, it ought to be important enough for me to make corrections in my life and do my best. There's an old saying, I didn't base the sermon on it, but there's an old saying that says, pray as if everything depends upon God and then work as if everything depends upon you. You ever heard that saying before? I've heard that. That's really what we're talking about here tonight. Pray as if God only solely is going to answer that prayer, and then work as if God says, all right, Ed, you take care of that. And then work as hard as you can to fulfill that prayer and to bring that about in your life. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, I venture to say there have been people praying for you. Perhaps someone invited you to be here tonight. There have been those who are working to try to help you to be saved. To be saved, you must accept the Word of God and have faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ before men, and be buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. Raised to walk in newness of life. Jesus said, he that endureth till the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 10:22. Are you a child of God who has been unfaithful? Well, beg God's forgiveness and repent of that. As a child of God, you are a priest in the kingdom of God, and you can take that right to God. Take it right to him. Repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts 8:22. If you're publicly away, publicly come back, and we'll pray for you and with you as you are restored to Christ, as you repent in your own life and pray in your own heart. If we might help you tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing together?